Good morning, everyone. It's good to see you again. So we're going to be looking at this whole idea of being in a covenant relationship with God. It's not a word that we use very often in everyday talk, is it, about covenants? We don't usually talk about that, but it's a very, very, very strong theme that goes right the way through the Old Testament into the New Testament, and we benefit greatly from it as the people of God. For the next few minutes, I'd like you to think of a very close friend of yours. Got it? Okay. And I want you to think, what are the qualities of a close friendship? What are the qualities of a close friendship? What makes that person different to other acquaintances? Think about it hard, because I'm going to ask you to tell me in a minute, okay? So what are some of the qualities that make a person a close friend? Go on then. Tell me.
A confidant.
Right? Great. Someone that you could share anything with.
Reliable.
Someone who's reliable. Okay. Oh, one minute. Trustworthy. Great. Rich. Oh, rich in kindness. Sorry?
Dependable.
Yeah, dependable.
Accepts you as you are.
Yes. Someone who accepts you as you are. Yes. Yeah. In spite of everything. Yes. That's great, yeah. Someone who laughs at you. And with you. Yes. Good. It's true.
Someone who gives themselves up for you.
Yeah.
So, I was going to use the term sacrifice, but willingly.
Yeah. Gives that. Yeah. Someone who would give themselves for you. Yeah.
Somebody who actually will tell you to shut up when you need to shut up. They'll discipline you.
Yes.
Truthful.
Yes. Someone who's truthful. Like a wife.
In love.
No. We're talking about friendship.
Yeah. That's good. Thank you. That's just about done all my list. I'll tell you what. I'll just say it because it will sum up what you've just been telling me. Someone who knows you well and who you know well. Someone who you feel comfortable with and free to talk with them. Someone you can trust. Someone in whom you're able to confide. You can tell them the worst about you and they'll still be your friend. Someone whose opinion and counsel that you value. And a relationship that has priority over every other relationship. So I think they're pretty good qualities, aren't they? And I think most of us would say we only have one or two of those in our lives. And that's how it should be, really. So we're going to talk about Abraham being a friend of God. We're looking at Genesis chapters 15 and 16. We're not going to read all of those two chapters, but you can look at them for your homework afterwards. But looking at that relationship that Abraham had with God, in some ways it was a very special relationship. that stands out from that which most other characters in the Old Testament had with God. In Isaiah chapter 41, verse 8, God speaks about Israel as the offspring of Abraham, my friend. Do you reckon that would be a great thing, wouldn't it, if you knew that God said that you were his friend? In James chapter 2 and verse 23, James reminds us of what it says in Isaiah. In Isaiah, it says that Abraham was called a friend of God. That sounds quite unique until we look at Jesus' conversation with his disciples shortly before he was arrested. Amongst many things that he said to them in John chapter 15, verse 13, "Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you my friends." That's an amazing thing for us. If you think that as a follower of Jesus, that's how he considers us to be. We are many other things to him. We do serve him. We worship him. We love him. We worship God, but we know him as our Father. There's something very special about the relationship that we have with God. And I believe we can take those words that Jesus spoke to his disciples. We can take them to ourselves personally. "I no longer call you servants, but I call you my friends." That's worth thinking about every day, really. God's relationship with Abraham has all the qualities that we just listed when we were talking about a close friend. He has all those. And I think it's illustrated beautifully in chapter 15 of Genesis. And I'm going to read that chapter. "After this, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. 'Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your very great reward.' But Abram said, 'Sovereign Lord, what can you give me since I remain childless and the one who will inherit my estate is Eliezer of Damascus?' And Abram said, 'You've given me no children, so a servant in my household will be my heir.' Then the word of the Lord came to him, 'This man will not be your heir, but a son who is your own flesh and blood will be your heir.' He took him outside and said, 'Look up at the sky and count the stars, if indeed you can count them.' Then he said to him, 'So shall your offspring be.' Abraham believed the Lord, and he credited it to him as righteousness. He also said to him, 'I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to take possession of it.' But Abraham said, 'Sovereign Lord, how can I know that I will gain possession of it?' So the Lord said to him, 'Bring me a heifer, a goat, and a ram, each 3 years old, along with a dove and a young pigeon.' Abram brought all these to him, cut them in two, and arranged the halves opposite each other. The birds, however, he didn't cut in half. Then birds of prey came down on the carcasses, but Abram drove them away. As the sun was setting, Abram fell into a deep sleep, and a thick and dreadful darkness came over him. Then the Lord said to him, 'Know for certain that for 400 years your descendants will be strangers in a country not their own, and that they will be enslaved and mistreated there. But I will punish the nation they serve as slaves, and afterward they will come out with great possessions. You, however, will go to your ancestors in peace and be buried at a good old age. In the fourth generation, your descendants will come back here, for the sin of the Amorites has not yet reached its full measure. When the sun had set and darkness had fallen, a smoking firepot with a blazing torch appeared and passed between the pieces. On that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram and said, "To your descendants I give this land." We can see all the characteristics of a close friendship in that conversation that Abram had with God there in chapter 15. The Lord says, "Fear not, Abram." But Abram said, and Abraham then said, and then the Lord said, but Abraham said, then the Lord said. There's this lovely conversation going on. And God allowed it. This is the amazing thing, that God would say one thing to him, and then he'd say, "But hold on a second, I just need to ask you this question." And then God said, "Well, this is the answer, Abraham." "Yeah, but what about this?" And so this conversation went on. That sort of conversation that you can only have with someone who really loves you and cares about you. This conversation begins in verse 1 of chapter 15, where it says, "And then," or "after these things." It's worth noting that little phrase. Don't go over it too quickly. "These things." They could refer to the whole catalogue of events that had happened to Abram since he left his home in Ur. Famine, ordeal in Egypt, mistakes made and lessons learned, Lot's disastrous choice, and then in chapter 14, which leads into this one, the battle against the army of Chedorlaomer. We shouldn't make light of the fact that Abraham had just come out of a bloody battle in which he could easily have lost his life. Okay, when we read these passages of scripture, and it sort of starts with, "And after these things," and then we go on to the next thing. But there's significance in that phrase, "after these things," after you've come out of a battle. We hear of people today who come out of a battle with post-traumatic syndrome. You know, that sort of, it leaves you shaken. It leaves you wondering what's going to, it leaves you conscious of your own mortality. And it was after these things that Abraham has this conversation with God. What he needed at that moment was a friend. He needed someone who would comfort him, need someone that would make sense of what was going on in his life. So we find him in an intimate, reassuring conversation with his Lord and Master. And that's exactly how he addresses him, as, "O Lord God," or "Almighty God and Master of my life." He speaks to God and hears the promises that God has made to him. The promises of God are so significant in all of our lives, as significant as they were for Abraham. We should never forget that although this was his friend, he was still Almighty God. There is a difference. I heard this said last year. We were at a conference, and I remember one of the speakers saying, there's a difference between informal and casual. You know, there's a difference. We can be informal with God. It's an amazing thing that the Almighty God, who created the heavens and the earth and sustains all things by the power of his word, it's amazing that we can approach him and call him Father. This is no small thing. We can understand that we're his friends, he's our friend. But we should never, there's an informality about that, but there should never be a casualness about it. I may have said this to you, I've been coming here for years now, so I probably have said it. But I can remember one school teacher when I was at secondary school, and one of the lessons I enjoyed most was art. I loved art. It was a very relaxed atmosphere when you were all together in the art room and you were all doing your bits and pieces. And the teacher, his name was Mr. Wade. For some reason, we called him Wally. And I don't think he knew we called him Wally. I'm not quite sure. But anyway, that was his nickname. And he was very informal sort of teacher. He would come around and look at our work and talk to us and chat to us. And we became very sort of pally with him, really. And I can remember walking into school one morning and he was walking across the foyer as I passed him. And I said, "Hiya, Wally." And he sort of grabbed me and said, "Justice, my name is Sir to you." So I think I learned something about it. We still had a good friendship after that, but I had learned the difference between being informal and being casual. God was Abraham's friend, but not his mate, not his pal, not his buddy. And this is the sort of relationship that Jesus introduces us to when he teaches his followers to address God as Father, Abba, Daddy. Respect and reverence, as well as closeness. This relationship develops and depends. This relationship that Abraham has with God develops and depends upon the promises that Almighty God makes to his friends. Abraham needed this conversation with his friend, as do we when we go through the after effects of battle of one sort or another. I'm sure all of us have been through situations that have felt like a battle. You may be going through one at the moment, things that are happening in your life that make you anxious, even frightened at times. It's good to know that someone like Abraham, having gone through what he had gone through, he had a friend that he could speak to. You have a friend that you can talk to. And you can tell him your fears. You can tell him your anxieties. So this relationship that Abraham had, as does ours, it depends on the promises that Almighty God makes to his friends. One aspect of the relationship is that everything the Lord promises is true. There's so much that we hear about every day almost that you wonder, is that true? When you even when you watch the BBC news, there are some things that come up and you think, is that really true? Can that really be true, what some people are saying? All God's promises are true, all of them. All his promises, Paul says, are yes and amen. He can be trusted. He is perfectly trustworthy. He cannot and does not lie. You may remember some of the wise words that King Solomon wrote in the book of Proverbs. He made many mistakes himself. Although he was given the gift of wisdom, sometimes the wisdom didn't prevail in his life. And he made some mistakes when he ignored the words of God. And his advice to his son in Proverbs 3 and verse 5, we know this probably very well. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. Be wise, be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord. This relationship, this friendship, relies absolutely on the trustworthiness of God and his promises. And that's what it means when it says in Genesis chapter 15, verse 6, perhaps one of the most significant verses in the whole Bible, he believed the Lord and he counted it to him as righteousness. So believing here, it was not just accepting a set of facts. Believed him means absolutely trusting yourself to him. So when Jesus was later going to say in John chapter 3, when he was talking to Nicodemus, is that everyone who believes in the Lord, everyone who believes in the Lord, God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. It's not just a matter of saying, well, yes, I believe in Jesus. But it means absolutely trusting yourself to him. This statement is so important for people like us, living thousands of years after the event that we're looking at here in Genesis. The idea that Abraham believed the Lord and the Lord counted it to him as righteousness. So we find in Romans chapter 4, the Apostle Paul refers back to this in verse 3 of that chapter. He says, for what does Scripture say? Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. And he goes on to say in verse 22, the words "it was counted to him" were not written for his sake, for Abraham's sake alone, but for ours also. It will be counted to us who believe in him who raised from the dead Jesus our Lord. So what was happening for Abraham says something immensely significant for us too. When Abraham believed God, trusted him implicitly, God did something amazing. He gave Abraham his own righteousness. God gave him his righteousness as a gift to Abraham, simply because he had trusted himself and believed God. He didn't wait for Abraham to become morally perfect. He didn't wait. He actually gave him his righteousness. He put it, if you like, to Abraham's account. And that's precisely what God does for us. He sees our imperfections and the impossibility of ever making ourselves perfect. And then he sent his son, who took on himself our sins and suffered in our place. Then he took his righteousness and put it to our account. It was a gift of grace. I hope this isn't... Are you with me? Okay, good. Just snore if you're not. But this is just a wonderful thing. So that promise, that action that took place with Abraham and God is exactly what happens to us when we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. God gives us the gift of grace and righteousness to us, makes us right with him. And this is the basis of the covenant into which Abraham entered with God and God with him. It's the same basis on which we enter into a covenant with God. As we make our way through the events described in Genesis 15 and then into 16, we see that God goes even further than speaking promises. He seals them with action. He makes a covenant with Abraham. The word used in Hebrew was he cut a covenant. Probably most people in the ancient world couldn't read or write, so whereas today promises and agreements or covenants are a written document that is read and signed and sealed. In Abraham's days, covenants were enacted in a very practical, physical way. So that's the significance of what we read there in chapter 15 about Abraham taking the animals and cutting them in half and putting them, if you like, either side of the pathway, the halves. In this case, that's what he did. And this was serious. Okay? We become very familiar with animals being sacrificed when we read the Old Testament. But, I mean, you know, to take a cow and a sheep and whatever and cut them in half, I mean, that's a task in itself, isn't it? Think of all the blood and stuff. So it was a costly thing. It was a serious thing that he was doing. Abraham would have been aware of how serious this was. That God had asked him to, he was going to make a covenant with him and he was going to seal it in this particular way. And after Abraham had done his bit, it says that he saw this dream, this vision of this fire pot passing through, which symbolized God himself making the covenant, accepting this physical act of covenant. God's friendship, his relationship with Abraham, and every promise that he had made him were now permanently sealed in this covenant. In chapter 17, I don't know if you're going to get to chapter 17, you will see that something similar happens when God requires Abraham to cut a covenant in his own body. We are, thankfully, not required within the new covenant to do what Abraham did, but covenants are nevertheless important for us, and they still are for God. The last time I was here, we recited the Methodist Covenant together. And it was interesting to me that I looked at the prayer diary this morning and saw that Jill had mentioned in there that very fact, that we'd said those words of covenant. And it was one of those things that sort of thought, I must be on the right track here, you know, because we're going to put it up on there in a minute, because I want to remind you of how costly these words of covenant are. Very seriously and profound, costly words. And when Jesus shared the Last Supper with his friends, he instituted a way in which his disciples could mark and remember the new covenant he made with all who would believe when he broke bread and shared wine, not just as some new religious ritual, but a reminder and a restating of the covenant that he's made with us and we with him. Let me just read those words to you again, that covenant that many, if you were here, you probably said these words along with the rest of us. I am no longer my own, but yours. Your will, not mine, be done in all things, wherever you may place me, in all that I do, and in all that I may endure. When there is work for me, and when there is none, and when I'm troubled, and when I'm at peace, Your will be done when I am valued and when I am disregarded, when I find fulfillment and when it's lacking, when I have all things and when I have nothing. I willingly offer all I have and am to serve you as and where you choose. Glorious and blessed God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, you are mine and I am yours. May it be so forever. Let this covenant now made on earth be fulfilled in heaven. Amen. I don't know about you, but when I say words like that, as we did the last time I was with you, there's something sort of makes my knees shake, you know, makes me tremble that I say these things to him. Because we can do this as a part of a religious thing. We can take the bread and the cup when we take communion. We can do it quite routinely, quite religiously. The church that Julie and I are part of, we actually have communion every week at the end of every service. And I've come to appreciate that because somehow it's our response always to what God says to us. I'm not saying that everybody has to do that, just saying that that's what we do in our church. But there's something very significant about that. And I have to keep saying that to myself, you know. I mustn't say the words that I've said in that covenant. I can't say that without knowing this, that God heard me. God heard me. And when I said that to him, he understood that that was my intention. We've sung lots of songs, haven't we, over the years? I remember once in a service we were singing "Take My Life and Let It Be Consecrated, Lord, to Thee." You know, when there's that old hymn, we were singing that, and there was just a moment when we were singing it when you sense the Holy Spirit speaking to you. And I just sensed on that time that God said, I remember every time you say that. Every time you say that, take my life, let it be consecrated, Lord, to you. And even though this is like God speaking to me, even though you forget it, I remember what you said. This is part of our covenant relationship with him. And then, so then it comes down to our trust in God. Where does this leave you this morning? How does it apply in your life? In your present situation? Let me suggest just a few ways before I finish. Have you just come through a battle? It may be to do with sickness, it may be due to family circumstances, it may be to do with your situation at work or something that has felt like a battle that you've come through or you're still going through. He is a friend that you can turn to. He is your covenant friend that you can turn to. I suggest that you voice your worries, your confusion, your disappointment, as it was for Abraham. After these things, he had this conversation with God. I suggest you take some time on your own with him. Tell him. Are there things that you've asked God about and you're still waiting for an answer? Just remember that he's in a covenant relationship with you. You can tell him about this. You know, he's not offended if you go back to him and say, I thought you were going to do this, but you've made me wait. You know, if you take the example of Abraham, and you know his issue with God at this particular point was, I thought I was going to be the father of a great nation. I was going to be, out of my body, out of my relationship with Sarah, I was going to be the father of many nations. That's what your promise was to me back in chapter 12. How's this going to happen? I can't see how it's going to happen. Here I am, 85 years old, and you're telling me that at some point I'm going to be a father. Now, any of us that are 85, that would be a bit frightening prospect, but this was his deal. And God said, but you will be. I've made a promise and it will come to pass. It's interesting that he had to wait something like 25 years more before Sarah had her baby. So it was like, it was a waiting time. And some of us are in that relationship with God, waiting for something. But during this waiting period, God is still your friend. And he's at work in your life. And you will be learning lessons through this period. He hasn't deserted you, even when I don't see you're still working. Do you need to come back to the covenants that you've made in the past? Are you having to learn lessons as you wait? If you have believed and trusted him because of what Jesus has done for you, he has made you his own. I love that song, the one that we sang a little while ago. I've got it here. No, it's here. No, it was this one. That I'm going to say, the glorious things that you have prepared for everyone who's believed. You brought us near, you called us your own, and made us joint heirs with your Son. Objects of mercy, who should have known wrath, we're filled with unspeakable joy. You are our treasure and our great reward, our hope and our glory. I just love that song. I mean, when I saw that you'd been chosen for today, I thought, we haven't sung that for years. I just loved it when we first learned it. How lavish your grace. How lavish. I'm sure I've told you this, that my idea of the best illustration of grace being lavished on us is thick custard. Just, it covers everything. You know? I like custard. Yeah. Anyway, he lavished his grace upon us. If you've believed and trusted him because of what Jesus has done for you, he has made you his own. He is your friend. You can trust him. In Revelation, when Jesus is speaking to his church, in one place he says, you've abandoned your first love. Do the things you did at first. My urge to all of us would be, if you're in that place of after these things and life is a bit of a struggle for you, do the things you did at first. Do that simple thing of trusting Jesus again, telling him that you love him, praying, reading his word. Do the things you did at first. Renew your trust in him. Pick up that conversation with him again, based upon his promises, his covenant relationship with you. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you so much.